all of your experiences in life that come your way tend to mold you into who you are today. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our lives are patterned in the future by what our past has taught us. We call it history, those who forget it and then repeat it. And we've heard some very powerful lessons this week about our relationship with God and being honest with each other and learning how to focus on spiritual matters. I had a little tough time this morning on the subject that was given to me, particularly this morning. Those of you who know me well know that I usually put these things together in the last hour before I get up. That's just who I am. That's what I do. Okay. A lot of people need want more time than that. To me, it's a hindrance to me to spend too much time thinking about it because I end up rambling too much like I'm doing now. But in the last 2 years, I nearly died twice with a heart attack. I lost my mother and I had my hair parted by a tornado. And all of these things affect you. All of the things in your life that come your way tend to create in you an understanding of what life is all about and what's important to you. And you start, as you get older, becoming wiser, whether you want to or not, because you start knowing what pain is and you try to avoid it. You start understanding, as my brother Keith told me one time, he said, you know you're getting old when you drop something on the floor and you bend down to pick it up and you look around and make sure there's nothing else there you need to get while you're down there. And I thought that's, I use that a lot. You've probably heard me say it before. I think that's really funny, but it's true. And it gets truer and truer as the days go by. I've been asked to talk about evangelizing the local church. And that is the focus of all of us. It is our life. It should be what is most important to us next to our own soul. So this morning I'd like to direct you to I'm going to read from Isaiah 66:1-4. And look here concerning what the Lord delights in. We are here, we talked a lot about God's desire and what He wants out of us. And I just think it's significant in these verses here for us to look and see what was important to God in the closing chapter of the writings of Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye would build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Verse 4. He says in verse 3, as I have chosen their ways, and their soul delighteth in their abomination, I also will choose their delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. It's a very sad testimony. In Genesis 6:6, he tells us that it repented God that he had created man to begin with. So God's mind is open to us in some ways. We can't, of course, reach into the depths of God's understanding in any way. We can't come close. The stars are heaven and higher than the earth. So are God's ways higher than man's ways, and his ways pass from his understanding beyond ours. But we do understand that he regrets things sometimes. He wishes. We use that word wishes. And I look at the word repent there. He wished he hadn't made man at that point in time. He was just thinking, I just shouldn't have done it. But we're still here. And to understand the omnipotence of God and his power and his will, which I refer to as omnipotent desire, God's will. It's just a different way of saying it. In all of his power, he wants something of us. He's longing for us to listen to him and take His desire and make it our own. In Exodus 22, or 32, verses 7 to 10, he talks to Moses here. He says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." Moses on Sinai, God's been talking to him, putting these stones, the commandments together, and he says, "All right, go on down the mountain. Get down the bottom. Repeat my people down there. They've corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I've seen this people." That's a funny phrase. "I've seen this people. I've been watching these guys. And behold, look, Moses, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone," God says, "just go on down the mountain. Just let me say." And what he's about to say is very humorous. Stood away. He says, "Let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them." I'm not going to take time to cool off. I'm going to warm up. "And that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Now, I'll start over again. God starts over again. We can start over again. We can understand what God's desire is, and we can change and not look to ourselves as if we're somehow, we've been handed a medal and said, "Well, you're a part of this church, you're a part of this religious organization, or you're a part of this body, and therefore you're going to heaven." We can back up and understand that just because we say those words, or we wear a sign outside of a structure that has a certain entitlement to it, that we have got things that are more important in life than those that we are obviously seeking. We have to be honest with ourselves. If we want to convert other people, we have to sometimes convert ourselves. Without that conversion, Peter says, when you're converted, Peter, kind of a slap in the face, strengthen thy brethren. Within that, he said, Peter, you're not converted. So for me to stand before you this morning and tell you that I'm not fully converted, or I'm not converted at all, shouldn't be a shock to you. Because when you're converted, you can strengthen your brethren, and you can do that strengthening in a way that will bring other souls to Christ in your local congregation. Now, we can bring people in from afar. I grew up with that. That was the kind of way things were done. We'd bring somebody in for a week, and we felt like, well, that'll handle the problem. We'll get built up, and then we'll go do our job. Well, we just get someone else next year, and the next year, and the next month. And we continue to try and bolster ourselves up so that we can become men and do that thing which God has obviously told us to do. Whenever we begin to be proud about our position, we become lax. And we start thinking we're special. We're children of God. And that's okay with me. I'm a big believer in recognizing our heritage and recognizing who our Father is and who our Savior and friend is. But I want us to understand that God can, of these sons, raise up children to Himself. He said that of the children of Abraham. That didn't mean that they were special, and the speaker was trying to get that point across. We be the children of Abraham. We know what's right, and we know what's wrong. And that seemed to be the problem inherent in their hearts at that time. And he said, "I want you to understand that if God just wants children to Abraham, He can take these rocks over here and create them Himself." So what does God want out of me? What is it in my life that He's looking from me individually that is collective in the saints? He's the same with everyone else. It's no different. You may have talents better than my own, but that doesn't change my duty. It never has. And because you're a better speaker than me, doesn't mean that you are more important to God. What is important to God is that we shoulder our cross and we follow Him. And we lay aside every weight and the sin that thus easily beset us, considering the cloud of witnesses before us. As the Hebrew writer said, So why weren't these lives important to God? Why weren't these people, these physical beings in Sodom and Gomorrah important to God? When God says, I'll go down and consume, He killed thousands of them. He'd go into entire countries and destroy men, women, and children. He told Saul, He said, kill them all, the king, to the child, death, every one of them. Do not bring one of them back, the son of Saul. We know how obvious that is. But in behind the obvious recognition of Saul's guilt and his fault, look what God had him do. He can bring up people, seed to Abraham, anytime He wants. He can birth us, have as many people birthed into this world as He chooses. What does He want out of the people that are here? The soul of man. The problem is, as humans, it is difficult to value an item. We can't see it. You go on eBay, because, well, sometimes you ever come across one that says, you have about 10 items there, the same thing you're looking for. You really want this item, you got about 10 of them there. There's three of them that don't have pictures. Which one's you going to buy? See, we need a picture. We need to, well, in fact, you stop thinking that you can't taste the soul, you can't hear the soul, you can't feel the soul with nerve endings. You can't hear it, you can't smell it. So why do we even think it's here? The answer to that is obvious. It's so obvious, it's kind of silly to bring it up, because we are children of Abraham through faith. We read in Galatians 3. Let's turn over there and look at those verses real quick, because they tell us what God has done for us in making Him His children, not out of stone, not out of plasma, but out of His Word and the faith you as an individual and I have in His holy Word. We are children to Him. Galatians 3. Beginning in verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Neither is there Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are all Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now that's what made us. That's what brought us here this morning. That's why we're here. That's why we get up on Sunday morning and Wednesday. That's why we go out and we do what we do as Christians in the Christian aspect of our lives. But the problem is, to be children of God, He can make us stones if He wants to. What makes us children of God are those that hear the voice of the shepherd. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. My question that just really is a little frightening to me is, if we're not listening to what the shepherd has told us, are we indeed the sheep? If we don't get it through our minds, the significance of converting souls in our given locale, you know, we may travel all over the world to do that, but if right in our backyard we don't take 5 minutes to try and convert somebody, then the problem is not that we don't have a lack of knowledge of God's Word. I don't think that's the problem. I believe any of you here can tell somebody the gospel and explicitly explain to them what they need to do to become a child of God. That's not the problem. It is not a knowledge problem. But to take it a little bit out of which context we use, knowledge puffeth up or makes us enlarged, doesn't it? But he says charity is what brings edification to people. And unless you love people, you know, it is impossible for you to love God if you don't learn to love people first. It's impossible. You cannot do it. Because until you understand the concept of love and what love for another thing or another entity involves, then you cannot at all reach toward Him you cannot see. For if we have not loved man, how can we love God whom we have not seen, if we love not man whom we have seen, the Scripture says. So the obvious thing is, we've got to learn to love one another and our neighbor as much as I love myself. I don't obey that command. I hardly ever, if I ever have, obey that commandment. So that makes me a pretty bad sinner this morning. But if you're in the same boat, then we've got to start doing something about that in our local congregation. Okay? We've got to learn the significance and the value of a soul. We are children of faith. The core belief in God, that there is a God, the belief that He has a Son, the belief in the Holy Spirit, those will accomplish nothing for us unless we learn to believe in the soul itself. It won't do a thing for you. Because unless you believe you've got a soul, then you're not going to pay attention to somebody else's soul. And unless you focus on your own soul, you're going to be just like Peter, who gets out of the boat and starts walking toward the Lord, walking on the water. But the end result of that was Jesus looked and said, "Oh, thou of little faith." Now, in my book, walking on water requires a lot of faith. So where does that put me? Would we have been the ones sitting in the boat still trembling, or would we have been standing up and saying, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto you on the water"? And Jesus says, "Come." One word. That's all he had to do to settle on the notes. Just come. Peter steps out on the water, starts walking to the Lord, starts focusing on the Lord. He's paying attention to the Lord. He's got his eyes on the Lord. He's got his senses directed toward Jesus Christ, his Savior, that he already knew was the Son of God. He knew this man. He knew who he was. "If it be you, then you can bid me walk on water too. And I'm doing it right now." But his focus shifted. He no longer looked at Jesus Christ as being the most important aspect of his life. He started focusing on the physical idea of drowning, losing his physical life. When the Lord told us, and told him and told us as well, within His holy word, "Fear not him that can destroy the body, but rather fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell." So the point is, he starts sinking in the water and he reaches up towards the one, his focus comes back. And I'm hoping this morning that somehow, someway, my focus and your focus can come back. Because we have the capacity. We have the ability. We have the gifted individuals in this assembly to go back home to your home congregation, and you can do what God wants you to do if you value your soul, if you love your neighbor as yourself. Acts 4:32 says the following words, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said," listen to this phrase. This is one of those phrases I skim past real quick because I've got something else on my mind, okay? But it hit me this morning as I was reading this verse. The next phrase is very, very key for us to get the local congregation in gear. And that is the point. Let's start over. "And the multitude of them at Jerusalem say, that believed were of one heart and of one soul." And there were thousands of them. They all got one thing in their head and said, "This is something we must do. This is something God wants of us." And they put their heads together. They became of one mind, one heart, one soul. And it says, neither said, here's that phrase, any of them. Neither said any of them that possessions would stand in their way. Are you listening? Are you listening? That possessions would stand in their way of obeying what was important to God. So if we are contented individuals this morning, and we are basking in the love of Jesus, and we are recognizing how our Father has been with us, and I am the Lord's and He is mine, and we bask in our situation of being a member of God's kingdom, let's stop back up just a little bit and let's think about where our focus is before we get too sure about who we are. Because you see, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." So let's see if we're listening to what is important to God. Or are we indeed spending our time getting and acquiring possessions in this life that only detract? What did he say? "A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Okay, there's a novel idea. Because that's not the way the world looks at it, is it? We've talked about that. Wonderful speakers this week. I'm going to say it's the best set of lessons I've ever heard in my life.
We've got the knowledge, brother. It's not a problem.
The knowledge isn't the problem.
I don't think it ever has been. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Therefore, Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed. He's not clothed as one of these. But he said, I want you to understand something. Having food and raiment, be therewith content and get busy. There's the hard part. Because I don't usually get up with the Lord and say, hey, I've got food in my belly, I've got clothes on my back, I'm going to go to work for the Lord. Because usually I get up in the morning and I say, I've got to go fix this, I've got to go fix that, I've got to go call on this person, I've got to go do this business, I've got to go make some more money. And I'm going to acquire some more things so that I can get some more things and get some downtime so I can do some more things. And it becomes a vicious cycle. And you know it as well as I. And if you've ever, to me, this is the most significant message we've got to get through our brains. And that is that whenever we look at what Jesus said, he says, having clothing and food, contentment should be there. So when we bask in the contentment of our relationship with God, let's see what our basis of contentment truly is. Is it because the AC works at our house? I wish I could tell you this morning that I'm a changed man for all that I've seen in the last couple of years. I like to think that I've changed some. And I will be the first to confess to you, I've not changed enough. When the meteorologist told us you got 10 minutes before the tornado hits about a block and a half down the road from you, most of our grandchildren, not all of them, but several of them were there with us, and two of our children and their spouses on their way. We got into that hole and put the metal door on it without hinges that I was always going to get around to fixing someday. It's a good cell. It's my favorite piece of property right now. I love that hole in the ground. It is a refuge. I've been around them all my life. I'm not afraid of them. I grew up with them, coming real close. And this was no different that day, really, in most respects, but something kept telling me to move. So when the meteorologist said what he did, I said, all right, let's go. We ran. When we got inside, the metal door was being held by my son-in-law, Chris, and it was trying to come off. The children were screaming so loud you couldn't hear the tornado go over. And I've tried to channel that personal experience in my life towards the souls of men screaming in torment. You see, now I've got something I can deal with. Now I've got something I can relate to. Because I hope I never hear those screams again. It was the worst sound I've heard. God was gracious in enabling us to have some more time, all of us. So, when I think about what he says here about the concerted efforts in the local congregation in Jerusalem, that none of them changed their mind when it came to the subject of possessions. They sold everything they had. Okay, I'll give you the quick disclaimer. You're always here, right? And it's a disclaimer. You don't have to do that. It's not a commandment. As Wayland said, it's not a necessary inference that you do so. It is an example. But I don't think we have to do that. What we have to do is sell those things in our minds. Put them in the proper perspective. Use them to the glory of God. And take up our cross. And there's where the problem starts. Because until he said the words to this young man, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. He was on board. I really believe it's that phrase there. If you do all of these things, sell everything you got, give it to the poor, okay, I've got you. You know, take it, okay, I've got you. Then you'll have treasure. The last prepositional phrase, in heaven. You see, we want our treasure here. And because of those great possessions, he went away sorrowful, we're told. And I want us to look at the example there at Jerusalem of what the Word of God truly creates when it enters in deeply into the heart and the soul of individuals. They gave it all up. And they said, it's time. Our time is brief. We've heard a lot of lessons and a lot of talk here about the economy and about the state of the world around us and imminent things in the minds of others that are coming our way. But one thing's for sure, we are here with a soul. And that soul never dies, lives on eternity. I'm going to ask you to stand at this time. I'm going to conclude with a few more remarks, but I want Ian to read Psalm number 536.
536. You came and found my heart.
From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed
and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter had a different agenda.
Wow. That didn't fit any of his plans.
Isn't that what he's saying? I mean, Peter's saying, Be it far from me, this is not going to happen. When Jesus said, You got two swords, that's enough to go into the garden, here's a confused man, because it confuses me. And getting into the mind of Peter, Peter draws his sword out and cuts off the servant of the high priest's ears, and Jesus looks at the one who told him to bring the sword, and he says, Put up again thy sword, my kingdom is not of this world. My servants would fight then. But he said the following words, he says, Thus it must be. Thus it must be. Get your Bible out and really circle it around and highlight that, because that is a phrase that holds some weight. Jesus said there's no other way. Do you not understand? It's not a matter of knowledge. It's not a matter of difficulty in getting the job done. I can have legions of angels come down and relieve me from this situation. Do you not understand that? But if I do that, the plan of salvation will never take place. Thus it must be. Feller going into a candy store that's on a diet, that's kind of the way our life is, isn't it? We know we're not supposed to do some things. We know we're not supposed to waste our time on some things, but boy, it looks so good. You know, I have a real problem with a candy store, right? Because there's so many varieties out there. And the devil has the same opportunity before all of us. There's so many varieties of sin. There's so many ways. Oh, it's not really even a sin. Because it's really only become a sin when you overuse it. And so, the Bible's not clear about that. Where's your command or example or necessary inference there? There's not one. You have to use your head. Common sense is very valuable, brother. And when you begin to lay it on the shelf somewhere and just follow the sheep as the sheep toward a slaughter, you know. Or as Jesus more aptly put it, leave them alone. All the things in your life or the people in your life that are causing you a problem, he says, I want you to understand something. They be blind leaders of the blind. He says, leave them alone. Get away from them. Separate yourself from them because you don't have time to fool around things like that. Because they're blind leaders of the blind, and the blind lead the blind, they're both ditch bound. That's where they're going. And you don't want to go in the ditch. And so to get this problem and understanding of the significance of the soul into our heart is number one. Number two is the desire to share it with others. It is hard for me to envision and get my mind wrapped around the idea that Jesus, in his ability, how much joy he had, how much pleasure he had. He was like that child in a candy store from a different side of the universe. He's looking around with the gift of healing. Sickness everywhere. You've got the gift of healing. There's a blind man. There's a lame fellow. There's a man that's sick 38 years. Can't get anybody to help him into the water over there. Will thou be made whole? Sometimes we don't even ask the question. Not only do I have the agenda to help to save someone, so we never even ask them anything about themselves. We want to. And if we do approach them, it's all about me. Let me tell you something that I've learned that you really need to know. That's why people don't open doors when people with Bibles in their hands knock on them. They don't want to hear what you got to say. They want to tell you what their life's like. Wilt thou be made whole? And see, we don't offer partial healing. Jesus wasn't offering him partial healing. He says, whole. Peter asked the same thing of the individual. It was told the individual there that was leaping and running through the temple. This man had been sick for a long time, all of his life. He can't walk. He healed him and made him whole. Not only can he walk, he didn't kind of go through therapy. A few weeks of therapy, Jesus says, you'll be fine. Go ahead and get those muscles strengthened back. He's got muscles already. Where'd they come from?
Jesus made him whole. You'd think his ankles hadn't ever moved, or it must have been frozen together. Where'd that get worked out at? About the tendons that were drying up and withered. Where'd that? He made him whole. And that's what we offer to our own soul. It's offered to our soul, and that's what we have the ability to sell to someone else. But the most difficult thing I found, I've had a number of people come and learn business that Linda and I are in, and my suggestion. And the most difficult part of the job for those individuals and for myself is wanting to sell the product. That's it. You got a desire. You got a desire. And you have to be a salesperson. You see, that's a dirty word in our society. A salesman. Right? We don't want to see it. Oh, I'm just looking. If I had a nickel. For every time I've said that, but I'm just looking, thank you. Don't bother me. You're a salesman. You see, we have to be salespeople. We have to sell a product, the most glorious product in the universe that has ever existed. And we have to, in closing, recognize and feel, heavy word here, huge point in my mind, we have to feel a sense of urgency. And that's obviously missing. I can't even get urgent to fix my own self. So how am I supposed to get urgent to fix somebody else? Woke up this morning, another day in proof. I'm just going to focus on all my shortcomings today. I'm going to get them all fixed. Woke up tomorrow morning, awakened again. Same thing in my life. That's not how I wake up. I wake up looking for a coffee pot. That's what's on my mind when I wake up. I wish I was different from that, and I want to be different. But what is going to move that within us is the understanding of how important it was to Jesus. And if we really love Him, we've got to understand the mind of Jesus. For He set the pace. Right? He set the pace. At what speed did He address the saving of the souls of men? I look at my pace and I can do nothing but feel shame. Nothing. Shame. Ecclesiastes 4:1. A couple more verses and I'll leave you alone. Ecclesiastes 4:1. I won't even argue the context of these four or five verses here, but they're pretty much the point that's being made there by Solomon. The context is not so important as the phrase that he gives within the context is. He simply says, "Behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter." We had several people die in our neighborhood. You look around and you see people coming out of their homes, soaking wet, look like a bunch of drowned rats. Looking at everything in their place, their world's just been totally destroyed. It's all gone. It's gone. Nothing's left. No pictures, no memorabilia, no furniture Grandma gave me, no china or crystal. It's gone. We had concrete block building next to us, taken down to almost all the blocks removed by the wind and not one in our pasture. I don't know where it went, but it's just gone. And these people were hurting. We fared better than anybody in our whole area over there. God was very gracious to us. But the point I'm making is these people were truly oppressed at that point in time. They were ready. They were willing to turn to God. And I know my brother-in-law was passing by one home. He said, "It's the most moving thing I've seen here." He says, "No." This old man sitting out loud in his front yard on his knees praying. Wiped out. In so many ways, it would improve the lives of all of us if we owned nothing. It's gone. I get to start over. Now, I'm not advocating that. I'm simply saying that when we get the sense of urgency from the soul of man, we're going to start saying, "Hey, these things don't mean that much." I start kind of filtering some of this towards the work of the local congregation. I start putting some funds in the church. You know, I'm not just 10%. I put 50%.
I can do a lot more for the Lord because see, myself is the most important thing, and I've got to get my neighbor saved. That's so important to me. It's not the garden, it's not the painting, it's not the fixing of the car, it's not this, that, and this. I want to save some souls. And when we do that, Terry, I stand up here and tell you that all of you heard the way Linda and I have done church work through the years. Terry and I live with, she knows just exactly how we approach the work of the church, our methods. I can tell you all that. Doug can share with you his many, many, many years. Harry, others here, Donald, that have worked to save the souls of men around them, but they desired to do it, brethren. They desired it so bad. They gave up everything they had at times. They lived on nearly nothing but popcorn bottles. Nothing to eat in the house because they simply wanted to share the gospel with others. And what I'm trying to provoke and stir up our minds by way of remembrance is what Jesus' pace was, the urgency he felt. Because you see, when a person can't walk or can't see, things are urgent for them. When they're hurting and they're bleeding to death and they can't get the blood to stop, it's urgent. And Jesus had the capacity to help them. The message, if you want to change and bring souls to your local congregation, has to come in desire. The element of desire deep in your heart. And the knowledge of what a soul is worth, a soul is worth. And when you believe God, that's fine. You believe, just like the devils do, and you may even tremble. But until you believe the worth of a soul, as much as you believe God, we're not going to have local congregations grow. We're not going to do it. It's not going to happen. Carly said something very profound. I wish I could quote it. I almost get him to stand up and say it again. But where you are right now, if you're happy, that's probably where you're going to stay. I didn't come here to make myself happy. This is probably the most important set of thoughts I've ever stood before anyone and tried to convey. And I don't know, Jason and I were talking yesterday, I don't know if we'll ever get to do this again. It commonly being what it is, I just don't know. That's true every year, isn't it? But now, it's just starting to really crumble down on top of us. And I don't know if you're going to be able to buy gas next year. I don't know if it's even going to be in your town next year. This may be your last chance to even do what we're doing here. And I wanted to convey these thoughts to you. All of my lessons and thoughts that I put together hit me hardest, and it hits me first. And I just want you to think about these things and learn to ask the questions of others. Jesus said, hey, I know. It's the Sabbath. There's some things going on here that you may not understand. He said, you get an ox and did you straightway. Don't use that word, but it means immediately. You immediately pull it out. When a person's sick, they immediately want to be healed. When a person's soul is lost, and they don't even know they've got one, that's urgent. Thank you for your kind attention. We have a break this time. We'll take a 10-minute break and come back.